I just want to ask you to stand, and I just want us to pray together. And, tonight, this is a passage that, I don't know how many times you've probably heard it preached. And sometimes, our hearts and our minds aren't as open because we feel like, oh, I know this. But I want us to pray that it'd be so much more, than a message from a person, but that it'd be a word from God. And that we would hear it, and that we would trust, even if you've heard it 1,000 times, we would trust that God wants to share it with us tonight. And that all of our hearts, all of our minds would be open to what God wants to do. So let's pray together. Lord, we come to you thankful for your word. Lord, it's your revelation of yourself to us, how you reveal yourself. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open. Lord, the main thing the enemy wants to do tonight is to distract us from what you have to say. But Lord, we don't want to miss it. So no matter how inadequate our ears or how inadequate the sermon, Lord, your word trumps all of that. And I pray for you, Father, to speak to us. Some of us have prayed today that, Lord, you would say something to us, that you would speak powerful things to us. So, Lord, may we listen and may we hear. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I grew up in a home with a dad who could fix anything. My dad, he's amazing when it comes to that stuff. And I'd always ask him, because he really didn't have anybody to teach him all that stuff. And, I'd always say, how did you learn this stuff? I mean, he knew everything about cars. My first car was a 1976 Nova, right? And my dad, that's right, which in Spanish means no go. But anyway, my dad, that was his car for years and years. And when I got my license, my dad just gave me that car and got himself another one. But he spent a Saturday and he moved the gear shift, which was in the column, he moved it to the floor. And that amazed me. He did that in a Saturday. I wouldn't drive anything that I had moved the gear stick from the column to the floor, right? My dad, he was incredible. Well, to his incredible disappointment, which would be followed up years later by my wife's incredible disappointment, I just couldn't fix anything. I mean, I'm just useless. If something breaks, I'm like, let's get another one, My wife's like, I think it needs batteries. I'm like, and your point? So I wrecked the Nova. And my uncle had been working on restoring a 76 also, 1976 Candy Apple Red Camaro. It was unbelievable, right? And I was the favored child throughout the family, so my uncle sold it to me for a really low price. And my dad kind of decided when I got that car, he wanted to teach me about cars and maintaining them. And I got that car, I got it towards the end of the summer. And after a couple months of having it, my dad said, now listen to me. I'm not doing this stuff for you anymore. And I was like, I don't need you to, right? Because I'm like 17, right? I know what's going on. And he said, I'm going to tell you this one time and one time only. He said, winter's coming and you need to check the antifreeze. I don't even know what antifreeze is, right? He said, you need to check that. He said, because if you don't, it's going to freeze up. It's going to break the engine. He goes, and if that happens, you are not to call home. Wherever you are, walk. Do not call home. Whatever. Right? So November rolls around. I notice there's a few issues starting it, but it started. And wasn't that the goal? It's fine. November gets there. And I noticed just a few things, but I'm thinking they'll correct themselves. Amen. December comes. I'm driving down the road one day, and all of a sudden, I just hear this unbelievable boom, 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 you know, and I just kind of pull it over into a ditch, and I get out, and I walk home. About 8 miles in about 6-degree temperature. And when I got to the door, my dad opens the door. I'm blue, right? I'm on the verge of death. I know it. And my dad looks at me and goes, "Well, you did it, didn't you?" And I was thinking, actually, I didn't do it. But I didn't correct him that night, you know? So over the years, I learned a few things about cars. Walmart does whatever it is you need, right? And now my main job is to get it there. But, you know, there are a few things. There are a few things my dad taught me that were just crucial. And maybe you're doing great spiritually and you just need to hear this part of the sermon. And, you know, you need to check the oil. It's a big deal, right? And it's how your car will run for all. You got to check the oil. Some of you are like, "Gosh, are you kidding? I did not know that." And some of you are like, "I have been telling my kid, telling my wife, telling my husband, whoever it is, that you got to check the oil." I mean, everybody knows that, right? And so you got to check the oil. Another thing that's important if you're going to have a car for a while is you've got to check the tire pressure. I mean, the tires are the feet of the car, right? And you know how it is when your feet hurt. And so you got to do that, right? I think somebody's back there waiting to get baptized. You got to check your fluid levels, like the antifreeze, like the windshield wiper. You got to do those things. You need to clean your car out every once in a while, right? So the stuff's not growing in there. I mean, right now, me and my entire family could be stranded for 6 months and we'd be fine. There's cheeseburgers, chicken nuggets. I mean, we'd be good. I know most of you are thinking, those are just common sense things, but they are the things that make the difference. They're the things you have to do. And if you choose only to do one of them, you're still going to end up with major problems. You can't just pick one. You've got to do all those. They're incredibly important. And again, like I said, for most of us here, we understand those are things that have to be done. And they have to be done once a year. I'm asking because my dad never told me. No, they have to be done what? Regularly, don't they? One time's not good enough. Well, one of the things we talk about at Hillview all the time, right? And I just have to think of creative introductions to introduce them, is we talk about the Big Five. We talk about it all the time. I've had people get upset over us talking about the Big Five. And people will say that, I mean, that's just a Hillview thing. You know, we want to do what the Bible says. Well, I hope this isn't an enlightenment, but I understand it possibly could be. But the Big Five is not a Hillview thing. The Big Five is a biblical thing. It's things that God told us about because they are crucial to the Christian life and crucial in the life of the church. And so in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42... this is what the Bible says. This is after the day of Pentecost. How many people were saved that day? 3,000. Some 3,000 people came to Christ that day. And this is what was said in verse 42, chapter 2 of Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Right there is the Big Five. I mean, you think about the vulnerability of this early church. everything that it was facing, right? Everything going on in the culture, all these things were against them. And so right from the beginning, God lets us know, here are some of the things they did that make a difference. They didn't just do these things one time and they were done. They did these things regularly. Let's look at them again. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, this is of huge importance. You cannot say that you really want to follow Jesus if you don't know what he said. If you don't know about his life, you can't say that you really want to follow him. It's important that you know about Jesus, about his life. Let me tell you, everybody, listen. It's important that you know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I know some of those are hard to read. I'm right there with you. But they weren't given randomly and without purpose. They were given for a reason. And so it's important for us to know that. It says here that the people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That basically means this: they were studying the Bible that they had. It's important. Knowing that history, knowing where they had come from, knowing the prophecies in the Old Testament. I mean, there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that talked about the coming of the Messiah. Things as amazing as this. Listen to this. 700 years before Christ was born, one of the prophets said that he would be born in Bethlehem, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, right? I mean, that's incredible. And that prophecy is there for them to read. I mean, God is just lighting the way all along for them to understand that there's a crescendo to all of this, and it's Jesus Christ. But if you don't know the Bible, you don't know those things. And let me tell you, a lot of people say, I know I need to know the Bible so that I can tell it to other people. While there's truth in that, the main reason you need to know the Bible is for the changes that God wants to make in you, the changes that God wants to make in me. It's important to know his word. And the Bible says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Bible study is important. And I was going to leave this one out tonight, and I'll tell you why. Because several years ago, I did a big emphasis on Bible study, and 100 people never came back to Wednesday night worship. They found a Wednesday night Bible study. So, of course, I'm talking about the Sunday morning Bible studies, right? There are Bible studies here almost every day of the week. There's no excuse. Monday night, there are Bible studies. Tonight, there's Bible studies. Sunday at 9:30, and I think there's a class or two at 11. There's Monday at noon, Tuesday at noon, Thursday at noon, Friday at noon. Is there Wednesday at noon? No, there is not. So Wednesday, you come here, right? But it's important. And God said it's important. We want to so complicate the Christian life, but God hasn't left it to be complicated. God has told us exactly what we need to do, just like the car, right? There's some things you have to do regularly so that that car will run right, will do what it's supposed to do, and it's the same way for us in our spiritual lives. God has told us what he desires for us to do, what we need to do, so that we'll be the people that he's called us to be. So Bible study is important. And let me tell you this. I want to differentiate. And I know several things I'm going to say tonight could be potentially offensive. So if you want to email me, it's scarborough@hillview.com. And I will quickly address those concerns. But I want to differentiate between, you know, a devotional time that's you and God reading the Bible. Because notice, that's not what was happening in Acts. I mean, definitely we're supposed to have that time of devotion, just us and God, and we've got his word out and we're reading it. But in the early church, one of the things they did is they did that together, right? They did it individually, but what we hear about in Acts, when what we're calling Bible study, they did in kind of a corporate setting, right? A small group setting. The point being that there's a teacher who is teaching. And there are other people in the class, and that's important. And I just want you to know it is important for you to be involved in a Bible study. It's important. And I thought like I was going to write like six reasons why it's important to be in Bible study, but I just cut it down to one because God said so. And if that doesn't convince you, it's all the more evidence that you need to be in Bible study. That's right. That's right. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Second thing, and to the fellowship. Now, this is where I think people err, because when it says, and to the fellowship, people say, well, that's obviously of the big five, that's fellowship, but it's not. When it says, and they were devoted to the fellowship, that's actually serving. How were they devoted to the fellowship? What did they do to show their devotion to the fellowship? I mean, it tells us, I've read it already a few verses down. What did they do? Well, yeah, but to what end? They shared everything in common. The Bible says if somebody had a need, they would meet it. So when it says they were devoted to fellowship, that's service. That was a vital part of the early church. That they were devoted to the fellowship so much so that if somebody in the church had a need, somebody in the church would meet that need. They were devoted to service. And service is really important. And once again, and let me tell you, this church here is an imperfect church, okay? It's not a perfect church. There are some things that we do well, and there are some things that we've got work to do on, right? Okay, so let me say that up front. But in the area of service, there is no excuse not to serve in this church. Now, the biggest misconception about the church is that church is so big, they've got plenty of people to serve. But let me tell you, on a given weekend here, counting Wednesday nights, counting all the kids, counting everybody, we may see around 4,000 people here on a weekend. Let me tell you, less than 500 are serving. You may have heard the story about the priest, and all these people were bringing wine to the priest, and he had this huge vat, and it was part of their tithes and offerings. They would bring their thing of wine, they'd pour it in his vat, right? And so all these people line up, and they all do it, and then when they're all done, the priest gets a glass, and he gets wine out of the vat, and guess what? It's just water. There is no wine. You know why? Because every person thought everybody else is going to bring the wine. I'm going to bring water. Nobody will know the difference. And there was no wine. Because that's how people generally think. But let me tell you, and this is one of my favorite things to say here. I do not say that you need to serve because the needs here are so great. I'm not counting on any people to meet the needs here. I'm counting on God to meet the needs. Right? Because there are needs that get met that nobody else knows about, but God meets the need. The reason I say that we should serve, again, I was going to have six reasons, but I just went with one because God said to. It's a way that we're devoted to the fellowship. So listen, between the children, where there's, you know, there's always an opportunity. Let me not say a need. There's always an opportunity to serve in children's ministry if you can pass a background check. Got to throw that in there. I know some of you are like, gosh, what else is there? But anyway, and if you can't pass a background check, we have ways that you can serve, all right? The oil change. My goodness. I mean, we need 500 or 600 people at the oil change, right? Keith told you about a great opportunity to serve right after the service, to be in the choir. I mean, what a great way to serve and worship, you know? Powerful. You look at the guys that are on the cameras. We obviously have an incredibly skilled cameraman because look how good I look. There are so many opportunities to serve. and to get involved. And let me just reiterate, I don't ask you to do that because there's a need. I ask you to do that because that's what Jesus has commanded us to do, to serve. The early church, one of the crucial things is they were devoted to the fellowship, and God used those in the body to serve those in the body. God always does that. It's amazing. I'm going to tell you a quick story about this. I know I've told it before, but it's good. It was at another church I was serving, and after the service, a man came up and he shook my hand. And Keith is one of those special handshakes, right? I could feel something in his hand, and it made its way to mine. And he said, the Lord wanted me to give this to you. And he walked away. It was $100 bill. And I was like, oh, I was trying to think where I'm going to eat. How will I put this to good use, right? I was just so excited. And then my wife frantically comes up to me. And she had a friend there. Her husband had left her. He had emptied out their bank account. She had three kids. They didn't have any food. My wife's like, what are we going to do? Do you have any money? And I was like, no. I don't, because what I have is God's money that was given to me, right? And she's like, okay, well, I'm going to go pray with her. I think I've got $5. And I was like, that'll be good. Well, I can hardly breathe, right? Because the man didn't say, this is for you, did he? He said, the Lord wanted me to give it to you. I inferred that it was for me, right? And I feel horrible. So I'm making my way, and I want to get my wife away from that woman and just ask her, do you have change for $100? We'll give her $20. That man didn't know what had happened with that lady. He just felt like the Lord wanted him to give $100. So who met the need that she had? God met it. God met that. Man didn't meet the need. I didn't get credit for it because I didn't want to do it, right? Or I didn't want to do all of it. I thought, 10% is good enough for the Lord. I'll give her 5%, right? Right? But God met the need. He used the obedience of that man, the faithfulness of that man. But God met the need. When the Bible says they were devoted to fellowship, that's service that he's talking about. Third thing, to the breaking of bread. Now, to the breaking of bread, that is fellowship in the sense of how we use it in the Big Five. Right? Because that breaking of bread wasn't just like some potluck that they had. It's so much more than that, that they broke bread together. Because there's a difference when you're sitting at a table eating with somebody and when you break bread together. This understanding of breaking bread is deeper than that. It's this shared life experience, right? And let me tell you why I think that is so. Because when it says that they joined together in the breaking of bread, why do you break the bread? Let me ask you the difference. When I'm and I know it's always food, just pray for me. But when I'm driving down a road and I've got a Snickers bar or something like that, do I break it? No, I just eat it. But there are a few times when I break that Snicker bar in half. Can anybody tell me what's different about those times? That's exactly right. I got a kid in the car. Daddy, can I have half that Snickers? No. But after I bite the end off, because it's the best part, I'll break you off a little piece, right? So the breaking of bread, I said, pray for me. I've already said that, so I don't even feel bad. But the breaking of bread is this idea that you and I are eating together and we're eating the same food, right? I mean, Steve Klein sitting right here. I mean, how awkward would it be if I said, Steve, man, let's go to lunch tomorrow. And so Steve, meets me at a Kentucky Fried Chicken. And I order a four-piece meal, you know, with corn and stuff. And I grabbed two forks and I just sit down and said, "Hey, buddy, have some. Here's a fork." It's kind of gross, isn't it? Like, are you done with that wing? But this is the idea that it was shared, right? That they broke the bread so that everybody could have some, but they were eating from the same bread. This is the kind of fellowship that God is calling us to. And I have to be careful how I'm going to say this, but the expectation is that there's intimacy in our fellowship. That in all of our journeys, we're sharing them together. Because God's designed the body of Christ in such a way that never should only one cry. But that when one cries, when one hurts, when one has joy, all of us do, right? As I thought about this today, I know that right now, some of you have to be thinking, I don't really get that. I don't know. I don't understand that. And I would say the reason is because fellowship is missing in your life. And it would be hard to understand. If you want someone to share their life with you, then you have to share your life with somebody else. And that's how this is supposed to work. So that when you hurt, everybody hurts. So when my wife met this lady whose husband had left her, took all the money, and the kids were hungry, they had no food, that lady wasn't the only one frantic and upset. My wife was too. Right? Because we share our lives together. And so the breaking of bread, this understanding from Acts chapter 2, is that we share life together. In the same way that we would share bread, we share our lives together. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And I've shared with you before, you know, prayer is the area of my life that I struggle with the most. Because if I'm having an issue, a problem in my life, I want to do something about it. Like myself, with my hands or my mind, I want to figure it out. But prayer is where God figures it out. Right? Because if you've ever wondered how you keep getting to that place of desperation, let me tell you how. Because God let you get right there. God will let you get to the place where all you have is Him to hang on to. All you have is Him to trust. The only answer you can figure out is Him. And prayer was vital in the life of this church. And so prayer should be important in our lives. And I think it's a both and thing. It's not only the depth of the personal prayer lives that we have as we pray on our own. And I'll tell you right now, for church people, 9 out of 10 of them, their only prayer is at the supper table. That's it. There's no prayer outside of that. I'm not saying that that doesn't count. But I'm asking, how deep, how intimate is that prayer? It can be, because some of you may say, well, that's, you know, that's an incredible prayer time, great. But for most people, it's not. When is that time that you set aside, or that you make time just to sit down and not just talk to God, but to listen to Him? Because most of us that pray, we've got the talking to God part down. And it's less talking and more asking, right? But that time that we wait and we listen and we say, God, speak to us now. Prayer was so important. And it's not just that prayer, you know, in your prayer closet, but because this is corporate, Acts chapter 2 is corporate. It's the prayers that we pray together. And how many of you, don't raise your hand, just answer this in your head. How many of you, there's a group or there's somebody else or a few people that you can pray with? Because I'm going to tell you right now. Everybody look up here. I'll stand on a higher step. I'm going to tell you. If you are missing that, you are missing so much. You're missing so much. And I feel like, I may forgive the underestimation, but I feel like for most of us in here, that part of our lives is non-existent. We find it uncomfortable to pray together, right? I'm amazed at the couples I meet who, you know, talk about the day they don't pray together. And they're like, it's just awkward. And I'm like, y'all have been naked together. And prayer's awkward? Have you looked in the mirror, you know? But it's missing so much there for us not to do that. For us, because I promise you, at this church, there are people who'd love to pray with you. There are people who long for that, who are looking for that. And part of it is just taking that initiative, and guys, getting a few guys together and say, man, let's pray every once in a while. And you work out the details of all that, but you're missing so much if that's not happening in your life. I mean, it's an incredible thing to be able to share those burdens with somebody. I'm going to have to cut the message short. Those are the main things I wanted to say. And obviously the fifth thing is worship. And it talks on down in Acts that they met daily in the temple courts. And this idea is this corporate worship that we gather together. And I even though there's, we could have a whole sermon just on worship, I want us to start with these things tonight that God has shown us. And I want us to truly evaluate where we are in those things, right? And how we're obedient or disobedient in our walk in those areas. So I'm going to ask you tonight, we're going to have a time of altar, and I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. And some of you, there were immediately things that you heard, that you recognized, man, those things are missing in my life. I'm going to ask tonight that we not just stand there and leave, but we respond somehow to God tonight. I mean, the altar will be open. If you want to come to the altar and say, God, I know you've been leading me to one of these things or a couple of these things that are just so deficient in my life. God, show me what to do. I mean, you've made it clear in your word, but show me the pathway to those things. But that tonight, that the altar is really about us seeking God. These are the things that he's told us to do. They are crucial to the Christian life and to the life of the church. They're crucial, hugely important, and God desires for us to be a part of all those things together. So I'm going to ask you to stand. Father, we come to you. And we come to you because you alone are the giver of life. We come to you. Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. And Lord, I pray that we would be honest tonight. And I pray that we'd be open tonight to hear from you. It's in your name we pray. The altar is open. I'm not going to hold the altar long. I'm just going to ask you, if you need to come, come now.